John 14 and verse 28 to 29. I know last week I was talking about prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and I only touched on 18 of them. Only 18. There's so many that we could touch on. I was even sort of thinking about Genesis 3, but even how Jesus fulfilled, even when God told Satan that his head would be bruised, but and he's going to bruise to heal that one who's going to bring reconciliation and redeem mankind. He was talking about Jesus. Or beginning in Genesis 3, we already see how there's God had a plan of a redeemer. Right back in Genesis 3, it talks about the redeemer and how Jesus fulfilled that. But in John 14, verse 28, I want to read, it says, "You heard me tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "I'm going to go away." He's telling his disciples this. He's preparing his disciples. Right? That's how God is. He prepares his disciples. He doesn't just throw you out to the wolves. He prepares his children. He prepares those who follow after him. Right? If you're not prepared, how can you stand or withstand the scheme of the enemy? How can you stand through all these turmoils and difficulties? Right? He prepares us to be able to stand and withstand. He gives us everything that we need. So Jesus is telling before he goes to the cross, he says, "You heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you really love me, you would have been glad." They were not knowing what Jesus is going to be doing. They couldn't comprehend it. "Because I am going to the Father, and for the Father is greater and mightier than I." And then verse 29 says, "And now I have told you this before it occurs." So he's telling what's going to happen. Before it's going to happen. "So that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith in and rely on me, on Christ." So he's preparing his disciples, and he prepares each single one of us for what is yet to come. But we have to take hold of what the Word of God says and apply it to our lives. We should not be fearful of what tomorrow is going to happen. We should not be fearful of what's going to go on. If we're following and abiding in Christ, we have no reason to fear because we know God fulfills his word. And so prophecy that Jesus has fulfilled reminds us that he is God and he can be trusted, and he alone should receive our praises, worship, our heart. No one else in history has ever impacted lives like Jesus Christ. And he still impacts our lives today. Isn't that amazing? I think about it. When I shared, to fulfill 8 prophecies, the likelihood of it being fulfilled is, for 8 of them, is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. So that's 17 zeros behind that. And to fulfill 16 of those prophecies, 16 prophecies, is 1 in 10 to the power of 45. So that's 45 zeros behind. That's a huge number. The likelihood to fulfill 16, and then he fulfilled 301 prophecies. That's mind-blowing. I was reading, I think I was telling Ryan yesterday, it's like, what happens if you put a bunch of loonies in your pocket, 10 loonies, and you number them, 1 to 10, you put it in your pocket. What's the likelihood of you pulling out number 1 in your pocket? It's 1 in 10, right? So you put 10 loonies in your pocket, number 1 to 10, likelihood to pull out number one is 1 in 10. So you put that first loony back in. Now you got 10 back in there. So what's the likelihood of you to fulfill pull out number 2 of 10? Huh? No. It goes up. It's harder. And then you pull out that number. You try and pull that out, right? The likelihood of that happening increases, right? And to go through the sequence of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in sequence is, you can't. But Jesus fulfills prophecy. And what we sung today and what we heard already today, we should be overflowing and be encouraged of who we serve. There should be no fear in our lives. We shouldn't feel helpless. We shouldn't feel defeated. We shouldn't be sorrowful about what goes on. We should be excited for we know our coming King is coming. And we don't know the day, the hour. But he wants us to be prepared. And he prepares us by giving his word in advance to encourage you and me. He's giving you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you and make you comfort, have comfort and joy, empowering you to live a holy and righteous life before him and to be a light in this world. No other God can do that. We should not be sorrowful. We should be overflowing with this joy and this confidence, knowing that our God fulfills prophecy and he encourages us. So today I want to read, I didn't get to last week, Luke 24. And I think this is probably one of the greatest sermons I think it would be, that I'm not going to say that's the greatest one I ever did, but Jesus in here gives the greatest sermon to two disciples. He will. And I couldn't imagine it being to those two disciples to have Jesus walk with you. And really to go, what's going to be read, what he is going to show them. And I just pray that our love for the Lord will grow and we would desire to walk with him deeply, to have a childlike faith in him. And so I think I want to start in Luke 24:13. And to get the context of what's happening, when these disciples are, they're walking away from Jerusalem. Now, the women, the first beginning in the morning, Mary Magdalene, and that they already met, well, Mary Magdalene already met Jesus. Right? This is after Jesus has rose. And this is when, you know, John and Peter and all that ran to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And these two disciples were with Jesus, and they were with their other disciples in the morning. Okay, so they left Jerusalem. So they already heard what has happened. They know the tomb was empty. But they did not believe what was said. They couldn't comprehend it. And I think sometimes as we read the Word of God, we should be saying, Lord, I don't really comprehend this. Can you open up my eyes and my heart so I could actually receive what you're saying? And so that I'd be able to apply it to my life. And sometimes we'll read it, we'll hear it, but we don't believe it. Only God could open your eyes to it. And he says, and so in verse 13 it says, and behold, that very day, two of the disciples, so there's two of them, were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking away from what has happened. And they were talking to each other about the things that had happened and occurred. Can you just imagine that conversation? And while they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus himself caught up with them and was already, you know, walking in with them. Like, you know, they're not even comprehending this. But their eyes were held. So they did not recognize Jesus. So they did not recognize Jesus. Their eyes were blinded. And he said to them, "What is this discussion that you are exchanging between yourselves as you walk along?" And they stood looking sad and downcast. You know, they just heard the good news that he rose again. The tomb was empty. But they were sad and downcast. They were defeated. And one of them, named Caiaphas, answered him, "Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have occurred in these days?" And he said to them, "What kind of things?" So Jesus says, "What kind of things?" And then he said to him about Jesus of Nazareth, of who a prophet mighty in work, word before God and all people. And how our chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. They were hoping that it was he who would redeem us and set Israel free. He brought different freedom. They had a hope in a different king. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things occurred. How much more, some of the women of our company astound us and drove us out of our senses. And they were at the tomb earlier, but they did not find his body. And they returned saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them, "He is alive." And some of those with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull in perception, and slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken. It is not necessary and essential fitting that the Christ should suffer all these things, but before entering into his glory." In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he went on explaining, interpreting to them all the scriptures, the things and concerning the things referring to him. Can you imagine? Here he is. He starts explaining things. You know, we read how the disciples were downcast and saddened, very at a low point. They felt hopelessly discouraged. They were discussing things. They heard the good news that these things have happened, but they didn't believe it. I think sometimes that even happens to us. We'll read the Word of God. We hear the prophecies that he's fulfilled. We hear the likelihood of, you know, one in 10 to the power of 17 to fill 8 prophecies. That might sound as staggering, but yet we go through the Word of God and we don't really realize how important it is to believe the Word of God, to take the Word of God to what the Word of God says. I think sometimes we try to lessen the Word of God, saying, "Oh, this just doesn't really apply to me." But it's everything to us. Without the Word of God, we cannot have faith. And if we don't hear the Word of God, how can we have faith or grow in faith? I mean, sometimes we have troubles believing the Word of God. But we shouldn't have troubles believing the Word of God, because it is the Word of God spoken to us to encourage us and to help us, to show us how to live and guide us through this life, to have hope and joy and peace, comfort. But we have to be obedient to the Word of God. And John says, "If you really love me, you would do what I say." And I think too often we don't want to do what God says. His Word says, "If you love me, you would do what I say." And sometimes we're disobedient to his Word. We're disobedient to what God says. Because sometimes we think we know better. And why were they low? All their expectations were over. They were hoping for this king or this politician to come in to save them, to deliver them from Rome. And so here they are, they have these expectations of Jesus, but he never met their expectations. They had a different king, the different conquering king to come in. They expected a king to come in to overthrow Rome. You know, what they got was a redeemer that got crucified. That's what he came to do, set us free from the dominion of sin and darkness. He redeemed us. He was born in the law to fulfill the law. You know that? He was born in the law to fulfill the law. Jesus had to do that. He had to be that sacrifice to redeem mankind back to God. He had to do that. He had to redeem us. He had to fulfill the law. If he didn't fulfill the law, then we would not have hope. We could not have redemption. We couldn't receive his righteousness. So no matter how good a person you think you have to be, you can never earn salvation. Your goodness is not good enough. It's his righteousness that makes you holy. It's his righteousness. So the disciples, because of their expectations, were not met. They were low and sad. They expected this politician to save them. Sometimes we look into the wrong person or the wrong things to save us. So what they wanted was this glorious Lion of Judah who would deliver them from Rome, but instead they received a gentle, meek, humble Lamb of God that was slain to fulfill the Passover, to fulfill Scripture. So they never expected that or wanted that. Their minds were very futile. Their minds didn't think about being redeemed and being brought back into relation with God, but they wanted to be redeemed from an oppressor, Rome. Without Christ in our life, we are influenced by Satan. And we're right. Jesus delivered us from that. Those who put their trust and faith in him. So they did not recognize Jesus when they came up to him. The resurrection is beyond their comprehension. They didn't grasp it yet. I think sometimes we don't grasp the resurrection. We don't grasp certain things. In verse 16, it says, and their eyes were closed. They were held so that they could not recognize him. Wonder why Jesus allowed that to happen. And I know in Scripture it doesn't say why Jesus kept their eyes closed, but there's a purpose to it. Perhaps Jesus wanted them to share from their heart truly what was happening. Sometimes we come to church, we ask how you're doing, what's going on. We give the church answer, I'm okay, I'm doing great. Meanwhile, there's trouble and burden in your hearts. So sometimes we come to church and we ask how each other are doing. We give the church answer, I'm doing great. Man, I am flourishing. Meanwhile, your life is turmoil and feel hopeless and chaos. But Jesus here, he allows them to share really what was in their hearts. He hears them out. He heard them out. And he wants to hear from you. He wants you to be open and honest with him. Open and honest with one another where you're at. Not to give that church answer. It's, you know, in verse 19, and he said to them, what kind of things, you know, he's asking them what happened. And then he said to them about Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the very focal point that he's trying to draw them back to. Who's this Jesus? The disciples talked to about Jesus in the past tense. And they said to him about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in work, in word, before God and all people. And how our chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. Verse 21, it says, but we were hoping that it was he who would redeem us. He did. I think sometimes we're blinded sometimes by the scriptures, that we don't comprehend them. And we don't go to the Lord and ask him what's happening. So we become hopeless. We lose faith. We lose perspective of who Jesus says he is. Because we fail to go to Jesus. And he really wants it. He wants us to go to him and to rely on him during every situation of our lives and not to forget about him when things go chaotic. Jesus, a few days before that, he was preparing them for what was going to happen. We read that in John. He was preparing their hearts for what needs to happen. He's preparing us for what's yet to happen. We know this world needs to go upside down even more. It's supposed to be, it's not even compared to what Sodom and Gomorrah was. Things will happen. People will be blinded from the truth. People will believe sound doctrines and be deceived by demons. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. Are we rooted and grounded in the Word of God? Are we get caught up with sounding, nice sounding doctrine? Be careful of who you listen to. Does it line up to the Word of God? So a lot of big names out there that are very leading numerous people to hell. A lot of them. You have to make sure what they're saying and what I say is true. Does it line up to Scripture? That's why I give a lot of Scripture. So now we look at verse 25. It says, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull in perception, slow to heart to believe. Everything that the prophets have spoken. So he starts revealing himself to them. He allowed them to share their hearts. Then he's listening. Did you notice that? He allowed them to speak, share their hearts, share. But not until they were quiet and stopped talking, then God started speaking to them. Are we quieting ourselves down and to listen to God's voice? Or are we just rambling on, tell him all our issues, all our problems, and yet not listen to what he's trying to say to us? He allowed them to speak their hearts, share all this stuff, but not until when they were quiet. Then he started to speak to them. Right? We have to be quiet. We have to listen. If we don't, you keep on rambling and not listening, you're just going to go off. They were going further and further away from Jerusalem where Jesus was. If we don't listen to God, we go further and further away from him. And we walk totally away from him. So who has Romans 10:17? Romans 10:17. Who has that one? Erica? Okay.
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
How does faith come? Hearing the word of God. And, right? So they start hearing the word of God. Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. John talks about that, John 1. The word of God became flesh. He's speaking to them. Jesus starts speaking scripture to them, reminding them what scripture says. Verse 25 says, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, sluggish in mind, right? Slow to heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary and essential, fitting, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things before entering his glory? These things had to happen. And Jesus said these things would happen. Perhaps they were slow to heart to believe what Jesus meant. Sometimes we're slow to believe that Jesus is always with us. Maybe we're slow at times. Jesus says, I would never leave you, forsake you, for I'm always with you. Jesus is here. God is here with us right now, even though we don't see him. Sometimes we don't believe. How can we believe in being caught up before tribulation happens? We can't comprehend that because it's a mystery. Sometimes we get slow to heart to believe Jesus is always with us. He's right. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Slow to believe that the Bible says. Sometimes we're slow to believe what the Bible says about purity, holiness, marriage, to die to selfish desires, and about abiding and applying to the Word of God. And sometimes we only nitpick. Oh, I like this scripture. That's what I want to believe. I think I like that scripture. That's what I'm going to believe. I think I like that scripture. But all these other ones, No. I only want to believe these certain scriptures. And you see that happening in certain churches today. They won't speak out about holiness or righteousness or dying to self. It's all about me, me, me. Oh, my God's giving me the best life now. That's rubbish. Those are wolf in sheep clothing. They're leading people astray. The Word of God says you will go through difficulty. You will go through trouble so that you be purified. Be a holy and righteous people before me. Purifying you to live a life that honors him. We live a life that is purity because that's contrary to what people in the world do. To live holy and righteous lives, that is different from what the world does. We need to be set apart. So we can't nitpick the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we need to say, this is what the Word of God says. And how do I need to align myself to the Word of God? That's another question. Where am I not aligning myself with the Word of God? And why I'm not aligning myself with what the Word of God says? Is there disobedience in my heart? Do I really not trust who the Lord says he is? Verse verse 27, it says, then he began speaking with Moses. So he started speaking to them. Now they're walking along the road and going to this town. And he starts speaking, telling about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? Deuteronomy. Those are the five books of Moses. He's speaking about that. Then he starts speaking about the minor prophets, the major prophets. He's giving one awesome sermon right here. He starts in the first five books of Moses. Then he starts going about the minor prophets, the major prophets, going all through this. Could you imagine how he's been sharing this to them? I was wondering, that would be the best sermon, this first awesome sermon since he was raised from the dead. He's given these two disciples to hear everything that was been spoken about him so that their eyes would be opened up. And I think about how, you know, he was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born in the tribe of Judah, that he bruised Satan's head. You know, he would work miracles. He was the Passover lamb. He would have been sharing all these things that the prophets in the book of Moses spoke of him. Jesus would remind him of Numbers 21:9. What's the number? Did I give that to anybody? Yeah, Numbers 21:9. I forgot. Numbers 21:9. And Moses, so he would have been reminding them about Numbers 9. Sorry, Numbers 21, verse 9 says, and Moses made a serpent of the bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, if he looked at the serpent of bronze, he would live. And so they were, think about it, the Israelites were complaining to God. And they had to look at the serpent. It's on our ambulances to this day, a serpent with a cross was lifted up. Jesus fulfilled that. He had to be lifted up on a cross. He had to be lifted up. And we have to look to him for our redemption, to get healed, to have life. So who has John 3:14?
Because Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Yeah. And what was, so John 8:28. Who has John 12:32? John 12:32. That's what Jesus does. When he went to the cross, he draws people to himself. He attracts all men to himself. It's amazing. Jesus fulfilled that scripture from Numbers 21, verse 9. He had to be lifted up. He had to be crucified. It's amazing. He would have talked about Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, that gives great detail about the crucifixion by death. So Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22. Hundreds of years before the Persians even created it. And the Romans perfected it. And sometimes people say, well, did Jesus really die? Yeah, he did. Because the soldier pierced his side. And he died. He did die. He did rise again from the grave. That's facts. Right? Verse 8. Oh, sorry, I'll go back. We'll go back to Luke. So verse 29. And so you can imagine now Jesus is sharing all this stuff and sharing all this, the book of Moses, the prophets, and everything else leading up to what has happened. And then so verse 28 says that they drew near to the village to which they were going. And I like this. And he acted as if he would go further. He's walking along and they're like, oh yeah, he's thinking, are you going to invite me in? But he wanted to know, are you going to invite him in? Are you going to invite him in? Jesus never forces himself upon anyone. Jesus woos us to himself. Jesus only comes into our hearts by invitation. Who has John 10:9? He comes in. And you think about Revelation 3:20. He stands at the door knocking. He wants you to open that door and say, you know what, Lord, come into my life. And so here he comes in and he spends time with them. But they invited him in because they wanted him to stay with them because they're starting to understand of who he is. But yet they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. It's amazing, even before we become believers, God is wooing us to himself. And we don't recognize him until we start understanding the word of God. But they urged him, saying to him, to Jesus, remain with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So Jesus went in, he came in with them. And it occurred that he reclined at the table with them. He took the bread and praised God, gave thanks, and he asked a blessing. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Then what happened in verse 31? Their eyes were opened instantly. Opened, and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished. 32, he says, and they said to one another, were not our hearts greatly moved and burning with us when he was talking to us on the road as he opened and explained to us the scriptures? He opened and explained the scriptures to them. And they're like, didn't our hearts burn for that? Do our hearts burn for the word of God? Do they burn to know him? Do we have a love for him? Do we invite him in every day into our life? When I get up in the morning and say, Lord, I am yours today. But we sung that today. Lord, here I am. Use me. Remember that when the disciple says, didn't our hearts burn with us as the Lord spoke to us? Their hearts didn't burn when they talked to Jesus, but their hearts only burned when Jesus spoke to them. What are we listening to that drowns out the voice of God? Jesus spoke biblical truths into their hearts. It's like when you read something numerous times in the scriptures, it doesn't pop out. But maybe after the fifth or the tenth or whatever time, you're like, wow, I never seen this before. That's happened to myself. You go, wow, thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me. Thank you for opening my eyes to that. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he didn't tell them anything new. Do you know that? He didn't tell them anything new. He didn't tell them anything new. Because he said, he started in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and went through the books of the prophets. Then he went through scripture, leading up to everything that he's spoken to them up to that time. Nothing new. He spoke the word of God. He was reminding them of what the scriptures say he is. And who he is. And why he came. And why he had to die. And why he has to rise again. He goes and prepares a place for us. In our Father's house. To receive us. And he says he will deliver us, take us out of wrath. The coming wrath is tribulation. 7 years on earth is not going to be no picnic. It is going to be tribulation. He takes us out of wrath. His word says that numerous times. He takes us out of wrath. He doesn't punish us, but corrects us at times. Jewish men at age 6, I think, or maybe 5 or 6. I can't remember. 5 or 6? 6? They, at 5, or whatever. So they say age 6. I could be wrong. You correct me. It could be age 5. I can't remember. It's 5 or 6. Do you know, they start reading and memorizing the book of Moses. They learn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By age, I think, 5 or 6. They start learning that. And I think by age 8 or 10, they have to know that. And yet, sometimes we have trouble memorizing one scripture. Isn't that something? These young men, these two disciples that Jesus walked with, they knew the scriptures. They memorized it. They were Jewish men. They memorized it. They knew what he was speaking to them about. They knew the scriptures. Even when they spent time with them, they knew the scriptures, but it wasn't clicking. They were blinded from it. They knew the scriptures. Can you imagine if our kids starting at age 6 and when they got 10 years old knew the first books of the Bible by heart? Can you imagine if we knew, I don't know, we would not be so illiterate to what the Word of God says. The church is illiterate to what the Word of God says. That's why the church, I believe, is not walking in the fullness of God, because we're so illiterate of what the Word of God says. We have to be wanting to be His students. I have to be willing to be his student. I need to surrender to him and say, Lord, I don't know it all. Help me. Teach me. So I understand what your scripture says. When we start understanding what scripture says, then we can walk in freedom. We don't need some fancy, captivating, I don't know, word or add things to the Word of God. We don't need to spruce it up. We don't need to spruce up the Word of God. We don't need to add to it. It should not be taken away from the God or from the Word of God. We need to ask for new application. How to apply that word So we need a new application of the old revelation, of the old revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So we need to ask, how can I apply the Word of God to my life? Not a new application, but how do I need to reply or respond to what the Word of God says in its context? New revelation, sometimes, you look at New Age people. There are New Age people or people in the church that are like, I need a new revelation of who Jesus is. I need a new revelation of Jesus. What you need is to understand what the Old Testament has said. We need to have an understanding of what the Word of God says. Not a new revelation of Jesus. Because then we'd be caught up with looking for signs and wonders that lead you away from Jesus. How can we apply what has been spoken to us in authentic Word of God? How can we apply the existing revelation of what Jesus says he is and who he is in the Bible? Not a new revelation that leads us away from sound doctrine. Hopefully that made sense. We need the scriptures opened up in context so that we can understand, so our faith will grow in Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 29 to 31. John 20. I got two scriptures. John 20. 29 to 31. Oops. John 29. John 20. John 20. 29. And Jesus said to them, because you have seen me, Thomas, do you now believe? Blessed and happy are those, and to be blessed and happy and to be revealed are those who have never seen me, yet have believed, and they heard, and to trusted and relied on me. That's a lot of, we have faith. We have never seen Jesus. We have never seen the physical resurrection of Jesus. And yet we believe. And that's what faith is. Hearing the Word of God and applying the Word of God. That's how our faith grows. In Luke 24:45, and then this is what Jesus said when he was in the upper room with them. He said, and then he opened up their minds to understand what Scripture says. It's not that we need new revelation of who Jesus is, but how can we understand what Scripture already has been telling us? That we need to have a comprehension of what Scripture is currently telling us. Not to be drawn away from false doctrine. Because that is coming, and that's already here. You see a church leaving sound doctrine for a lot of new revelation of who Jesus is. Sound doctrine at times may sound boring, but it keeps you steadfast, keeps you on a narrow path with Christ leading and guiding you. It's called the truth. And the truth will set you free, not these new revelations of who Jesus is. Because that's New Age. We need to have comprehension of what Scripture already says in its context. Allowing the Scripture to be opened up and asking, Lord, open up my, help me to understand what you are saying. How can I apply it to my life? And to walk in that obedience to what the Word of God is saying to you. So Father, I do pray that you would open up our eyes, as you said in Luke 24:45. Only you, Lord, could open up our eyes to the truth, your scriptures. Help us, Lord, when we read your word, Lord, we would be asking you, Lord, open up my eyes so I could understand your scripture, your holy word. Lord, even that we would not be afraid of reading Book of Moses or the prophets or anything, right? We would be wanting to learn from cover to cover of who you are. And as you reveal yourself more and more to ourselves, to us, Lord, that our love for you would grow, our passion would want is going to grow, and that we our desire to follow you would want to grow, and that we would die and put off the things of this life that so easily entangles us and draws us away. So, Father, help us want to be steadfast in you. And, Father, I also pray that you would give us discernment. Father, when we hear a word, Lord, that I pray that we would know if it lines up to your word or not. Lord, that we would not be carried away by false, deceiving spirits or deceiving words, but, Father, we would stay true to what your word says in its entirety. I do pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and boldness and a heart to be taught. Let's have teachable spirits, Lord, teachable hearts, to be like a child, to come to you and want to listen to you so that our hearts do burn for you and that you could burn out the dross and reveal things in our lives that we be surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's end the service with some song and prayer.